What I want to do this evening, fellow saint, I want to read just part of a verse from Luke's gospel. It's found in Luke chapter 23, and it says these words. When they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. The world's history has never been short of momentous events. A fellow saint, we're going to consider this evening the most momentous of all momentous events. It transcends everything. It's what caused Isaac Watts to write, "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my heart, my life, my all." You know, the subject of the Lord's death travels right through the whole of Scripture. In the Old Testament, it's presented in two ways. And in the New Testament, it's presented in two ways. The Old Testament focuses on the Lord's death prophetically and typically. When we think of the Lord's death presented to us prophetically, then our minds would travel to Psalm 22, and it would travel to Isaiah chapter 53. When we think of the Lord's death presented typically, we would go to Exodus chapter 12, and we go to Leviticus chapter 16. When we come to the New Testament, the New Testament also presents the Lord's death in two particular ways. It presents it to us historically and doctrinally. When we think of the Lord's death historically, there are primarily four books that we would think of: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There are many books that present a doctrinal aspect of the Lord's sufferings and death at Calvary, but there are three in particular, and they would be the epistles to the Romans, to the Galatians, and to the Hebrews. But those three books present the Lord's death in three different ways. For example, the book of Romans, it focuses not so much on the Lord's blood, but on the Lord's death. You read about the Lord's death so many times in the book of Romans. In fact, in that epistle, there's not one single reference to the cross. But when we come to Galatians, it changes. For in Galatians, the focus is on the cross. And in fact, in the book of Galatians, there is no reference to the blood of Christ. When we come to Hebrews, the focus isn't on the cross, it's not on the death, it's on the blood. And in fact, you will find that there's more reference to blood in the epistle to the Hebrews than every other epistle in the New Testament put together. So there's four ways that the scripture presents the Lord's sufferings. But I want this evening, fellow saint, to look at it in a different way. Just for these minutes that remain, I don't want to think of the Lord's death doctrinally or historically, not typically, not even prophetically. I want to think of it with you devotionally. This is a word, fellow saint, not so much for our intellect, but I trust for our hearts, and that we might consider these things, and that it would move us to appreciate what he has done. You know, one of my favorite hymns, it's classed as a children's hymn, but I love it. It says this: "It is a thing most wonderful, almost too wonderful to be, that God's own son should come from heaven and die to save a child like me." Fellow saint, as we ponder these things this evening, I trust that our hearts might be moved and cause us to have a deeper, richer, fresher appreciation for what the Lord has done for us. As you move through the gospel records, you will find concerning the Lord's passion a reference to a man, to a place, and to an hour. You remember Pilate's words to the people, "Behold the man." When we come to Mark's gospel, he refers to the place. It's also referred to in John's gospel. In Mark's gospel, it's called the place, Golgotha. When you come to John's gospel, it's called the place of a skull. But I want to think too with you, not only of the place, I want to think with you of the hour. Remember the Lord's words in John 2? He referred to it as mine hour. And yet in Luke's gospel, speaking to the leaders that had come from the temple, the chief priests, he said to them, "This is your hour and the power of darkness." Fellow saint, we have a man, we have a place, we have an hour. I want to ask you a question. When the man and the place and the hour all intersected, what happened? I'll tell you what happened. When the man arrived at the place, at the hour, this is what the Bible says, there they crucified him. Fellow saint, Elizabeth Selfane, if that's how you pronounce her name, or Clayfane, she died at 38. And just a few months before she died, she wrote a beautiful hymn. One of the verses of that hymn says this: "Upon the cross of Jesus, my eyes at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my smitten heart with tears, to wonders I confess, a wonder of his glorious love and mine own worthlessness." I want to think with you about the desolation of Calvary. I want to think with you of the darkness of Calvary. And finally, and very, very briefly, I want to think with you of the drought of Calvary. Let's think first of all of the desolation of Calvary. As you read the account of the life of Joseph in the book of Genesis, you will be aware that there were two low points in his life, the two lowest points. The first was when his brothers disowned him and sold him for 20 pieces of silver. And he was taken down into the land of Egypt and was there taken to the house of Potiphar. The second lowest point in the life of Joseph was when he was falsely accused by the wife of Potiphar and ultimately found himself in prison. It was at those two points in his life that the word of God records these words: "The Lord was with Joseph." Fellow saint, I want to contrast that with the opening words of Psalm 22. That psalm opens with these words: my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. You know, thinking about that, remember the occasion at the raising of Lazarus, the Lord said, In prayer, I thank thee that thou hearest me always. The day came, fellow saint, when he cried in the daytime and in the night season, and had to say this, thou hearest not. We sometimes think of the Lord's thirst at Calvary. We think of his words in John 19, and just at the close of this little session, we will come to those words. But there's another way in which the Lord thirsted. Not only did he say, I thirst, and was referring to his physical thirst, but way back in the book of Psalms, it says this, my soul thirsteth for thee, the living God. I can, to a certain degree, have a limited comprehension as to what the Lord suffered physically. Each of us, fellow saint, and maybe even at this moment as I speak, some of you are in pain. We can all relate to pain. But there is one suffering that the Lord experienced that you and I will know nothing about. The suffering of being abandoned and forsaken by God. You know, the tabernacle was a busy place. Every single day of the year, there were men coming in and going out. They were bringing sacrifices. They were attending to various aspects of the daily life of the tabernacle. And that was true for 359 days of the year. But there was one day, just one, that was an exception. You will know that there are 360 days in a Bible year, and for 359 of them, that tabernacle was busy. There were sounds, not only of humans, but of animals. But on one day of the year, the place was deserted, apart from one man. And in the book of Leviticus, chapter 16 and verse 17, we read that the high priest was to be alone. It was the Day of Atonement. It was that unique event in the calendar of Israel when one man alone moved into the most holy place. And when he went in there, the tabernacle had to be empty. It was deserted. One man alone. Fellow saint, there came a day when there was one man that was alone. And he cried. And yet he could say, thou hearest not. He asked a question. He said, why art thou so far from helping me? Fellow saint, he was by himself. That's what the writer to the Hebrews says, doesn't he, in chapter 1. When he had by himself purged our sins. And we think, fellow saint, of what Peter says in his epistle, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. But you know, there is a greater desolation than that experienced by the high priest being the only person in the tabernacle. It was the desolation that was to be experienced by a goat. You remember that on the Day of Atonement, two goats were taken. One was to be slain, and its blood was taken into the most holy place. But the other goat, it was kept alive. And the sins of the nation were confessed over that goat. And then it was taken by the hand of a fit man and led into the wilderness. And you know, a verse that it intrigues me, a verse that captivates my emotions, to be quite honest, fellow saint, it says that that goat was to be taken into a land and inhabit it. There, desolate, alone, no one to hear its bleatings, that goat was completely on its own. I quoted a poem in Treorchy when I was there in November. It was written by a Mr. Ewan from Scotland. And I just want to quote it again now, just a couple of verses in relation to this event on the Day of Atonement. And Mr. Ewan wrote these words. "Saw a goat with heavy head bowed low, with sunken eye, with worn, far-travelled feet, in that sad land alone, a living woe. I heard its hoarse, forsaken, piteous bleat. It pierced the moral universe on high. Upon eternal shores its echoes break, that lone, that loud, that lamentable cry. My God, my God, why didst thou me forsake?" You know, as I'm speaking to you this evening, there will be some of you listening to me and you're alone. You live in a house. You're the only one in the house. There will be others, maybe not able to listen, but they're in hospital. I know some. They're alone. They can't have visitors. They're ill. And there may be that deep, deep sense of isolation. Surely, fellow saint, my prayer for them and your prayer for them is, as we read this morning, as we had our family reading, my father-in-law read from Psalm 23, and in verse 4 it says this: "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." Father saint, that would be our prayer for our brethren and sisters, known or unknown to us, that in their isolation and in their loneliness, they would have a deep, profound, experiential consciousness of those words, "Thou art with me." But for you, a saviour and mine, there was no such comfort. There was no such reassurance. It was a land that was uninhabited. There's a hymn. It's number 386 in Believers. Don't know what number it is in the New Believers hymn book, but in the Older Believers hymn book, it's number 386. These are some of the verses. "Thorns wreathe thy brow when hanging on the tree. Man's cruelty. Why lavish love like this, O Lord, on me? Thou lovest me. Would that my soul could understand its length, its breadth, depth, height, and everlasting strength. Thy precious blood was freely shed for me on Calvary to save me from a lost eternity. Glory to thee. Nor death, nor hell, nor things below above can sever me from thy eternal love." We might know varying forms of suffering, a fellow saint, one will never know is that of being abandoned by God. But I don't want just to think of the desolation. I want to think of the darkness of Calvary. You know, on day 4, the Lord Jesus did something remarkable. Genesis 1 verse 16 said, "And God made two great lights." Now, we know from other scriptures that the maker of those great lights was the Lord Jesus. All things were made by him. So what John says in John 1, It's what Paul says in Colossians chapter 1. That John says, without him was not anything made that was made. And on day 4 of creation, he produced the Son. Do you know, fellow saint, that since that day, down the centuries and through the millennia, every single second, the Sun converts 600 million tons of hydrogen into 596 million tons of helium. For what purpose? To give light on the earth. That's what Genesis 1 says. And ever since that fourth day of creation, the Sun has been doing that, with just one or two notable exceptions. Remember in the land of Egypt, it was the ninth plague. And what happened? There was darkness throughout the land of Egypt. There was light in Goshen, where the children of Israel were. But in Egypt, there was absolute darkness, a darkness that could be felt. There was another time when the Sun behaved in an extraordinary way. And Joshua is in battle. There are five kings that are opposing him. And Joshua is praying. And he made a prayer to God. And he prayed, you know, that the Sun would not go down until the battle had been won. Let me just read to you a verse from that chapter where that occurs. Listen to these words. There was no day like that before it or after it that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man. No day like that. Fast forward with me from the days of Joshua. Come outside the walls of Jerusalem. No day like it, fellow saint. But instead of God hearkening to the voice of a man, he heard him not. But the Sun did something extraordinary. The Sun that day, fellow saint, when it should have been at its zenith, at noon, Bible says there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. Never a day like it. In Egypt, the darkness descended before the judgment fell on the firstborn of Egypt. At Calvary, the darkness fell. Or says the poet, dumb darkness wrapped thy soul a space, the darkness due to me. But fellow saint, it was in the darkness the judgment fell. I do not believe that the thorns procured my salvation. I do not believe that the nails, the spear, the scourge, the spittle, none of that procured my salvation. In fact, none of that, fellow saint, reveals the love of God's Son for me. It simply shows man's hatred for him. I'll tell you what shows his love for me. In those hours of darkness, the Lord made to meet upon him the iniquity of us all. And there in those three mysterious hours, it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and he put him to grief. In the words of Isaiah 53, verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. Fellow saint, therein was shown the love of God for me. Some years ago, I was up in Ayrshire in the assembly at Cross House, and Brother Jimmy Brown from that assembly came to visit the house where I was staying. I was staying with his daughter, Diane, and he brought along a poem. Now, it's 15 verses long. I'm not going to read them all, but bear with me while I just read to you the final two verses of that poem. They say this: I have to hold it in the light so I can see. A strange and awesome darkness settles all the tragic scene. A darkness never known before, nor ever since has been. And as the darkness deepens, so then the cross could see. The Saviour cries in agony, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The scene was veiled, no eye beheld, while God his judgment poured upon the head of Christ his Son, the one whom he adored. But God could never pardon sin, nor wipe its guilt away, till Jesus shed his precious blood upon dark Calvary's hill. The darkness due to me. Now, finally, my time is gone. Just very, very quickly, fellow saint, what about the drought of Calvary? And the Lord was upon the cross 7 times, but only once did he draw attention to his physical needs. And all he said in the English was 2 words, "I thirst." To utter those 2 words, fellow saint, must have been agonizing, because Psalm 22 tells me that his tongue cleaved to the roof of his jaws. Can you remember some while before Calvary? The Lord stood on what the gospel writer says was the last day, the great day of the feast. And he said this: "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink." Fellow saint, the last chapter of the Bible offers an invite to mankind. And we are praying that God would speak to our nation today and cause people to think about eternity and their position before God, that the adversity of the days in which we're living would cause people to think of their need of salvation. And in the closing verses of the Bible, the final message, the final invite from God goes out. This is what it says: "And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." The very first miracle that Jesus did, he turned water into wine. It was the best wine. To meet the need of a newly married couple, the Saviour took water and from it produced the finest of the wine. Come forward 3.5 years. He's thirsty. Did they give him the best wine? Fellow saint, there was a vessel full, and the man went with a sponge and filled it. What did he fill it with? There was a vessel full of vinegar, not the best, worst. When in his thirst, Psalm 69, verse 21, tells us that they gave him vinegar to drink. The one that thirsted, that's what men thought of him. Just give him vinegar. Fellow saint, I heard the voice of Jesus say, "Behold, I freely give the living water, thirsty one. Stoop down and drink and live." I came to Jesus and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived. And now I live in him. My thank God. A bit disconcerting sitting in my bedroom, speaking to a very small webcam. And I'm sorry if it hasn't come over very pleasantly. But I do trust, fellow saint, that these little simple meditations I touch my heart and touch yours and bring us to a point, you know, as we consider them, to say like Peter, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest thee.